Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:20. Psalm 131, 1. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Psalm 131, 1. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Psalm 131, 1. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41:10. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study. Father, we rejoice today in the fact that we can open our hearts and minds to your magnificent word. And that's our reason and purpose for being here again today. We want to learn. We want to be able to utilize and make application of these magnificent truths on a day-by-day basis, because we realize that when we do that, we will find ourselves triumphant in life, victorious in life. No matter what the circumstances are, the various difficulties, burdens, trials, tests, whatever may come our way, we realize that you know all things from the beginning to the end and everything in between, and you put things together good for us. So help us to appreciate always what you have done and are doing. We thank you for this time together. We pray that you'll bless us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On the screen, you see again Ephesians 2:13. We've spent quite a bit of time with this verse, so we're not going to do anything other than to read it and point out one word, and then ask you, if you will, to go to the book of Leviticus, chapter 17. Leviticus, chapter 17. So if you'll get your Old Testament, please, and be ready to follow me as I read verses 11 through 13 of Leviticus, chapter 17. But on the screen, you see Ephesians 2:13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you, the ones being afar off, became near by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. A magnificent verse indeed that emphasizes the total work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. We have looked at this verse and analyzed it. We found out that when Jesus Christ came to the earth, he realized that when he came on the earth as a tiny little baby, he understood exactly why he was here. And it's interesting to find this verse in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, which I now put on the screen for you. It says, wherefore, when he entered into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you did prepare for me. That verse of Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ is so fully aware of the fact that when he became the God-man, God in the flesh, that even though we have a little tiny baby here presented in the book of Hebrews, we see him as he speaks as an adult. And he says, in essence, the reason why I'm here is because this is your eternal plan for me. And so that's an emphasis upon the work of Jesus Christ in the period of time that he was on this earth, which is what we call God in the flesh, or God incarnate. So we understand that the scripture in Hebrews 10:5 reveals to us the fact that Jesus Christ knew very well why he came to the earth. He came to the earth to be a body, to live and die and go to the cross for the sins of mankind, so that you and I can have what you and I enjoy today, and that is the joy of salvation. I feel like it's important for me to say to you that sometimes you will hear things and you're not totally understanding what is being said, or maybe even understanding why things are said the way they're said. I feel like I need to share with you the fact that we have an Old Testament which presents beautiful pictures, magnificent truths related to the things or the activities of the New Testament. And what I've tried to do in the first session today is to point out the fact that Jesus Christ was willing to give himself totally for us on the cross. And so we're emphasizing, on the one hand, something that took place literally. In other words, here's an animal that was killed and the blood was shed. That's a literal situation. And then we have what we classify as a representative analogy, which emphasizes the reason for that particular event was because it presented a picture for something that took place in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I have rearranged my thinking a little bit for this second session, and I'm going to deal in a little while, if I have time, with what I'm going to call real and representative analogies. Real on the one hand, representative analogies. But I want to ask a question and try to answer it for you. Why do we have an emphasis on the subject of blood when in the Old Testament it says life of the animal is in the blood? We've seen that. We referred to it a number of times in recent days. All of us are aware of the fact that physical life of an animal is in the blood. But the life of an individual is not in the blood. It's in the soul. And I think I've let that be stated a number of times. And so I want you to be able to see that. Now, let me go on with my scripture that I mentioned a few moments ago. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 17. You open your Bible, please, and let's look at this just briefly as we move in this subject today. Notice, if you will, Leviticus chapter 17, beginning with verse 11. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." We're talking about animal life. We're talking about the animal sacrifice of the Old Testament. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement." Then verse 12, "Therefore I said to the sons of Israel, no person among you may eat blood, nor may any alien who sojourns among you eat blood." Then verse 13, "So when any man from the sons of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn among them in hunting catches a beast or a bird which may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with earth." Now, I just wanted you to see what I'm reading in Leviticus chapter 17, 11 through 13. In the Old Testament, we have literal blood of an animal killed, which is a presentation of what is happening and going to happen in the future from this point of time with the Lord Jesus Christ. So on the screen now, I have a question for you. Why did God require animal sacrifices in the Old Testament? I feel like that what you heard in the first session today, if you don't have this information in your thinking, that could be a little bit difficult to understand. Why did God require animal sacrifices in the Old Testament? And now I'm giving an answer. God required animal sacrifices to provide a temporary covering of sins and to foreshadow the perfect and complete sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, let's go over that a few times for us to be able to comprehend what we have in a real and also a representative analogy. You have a real analogy, you would have a literal death along with a literal death. If that's a real analogy. If you have a real and a representative analogy, you have a real on one hand, a representative analogy presented on the other hand. So what we have here is to answer the question, why did God require animal sacrifices in the Old Testament? Was to present the picture of a covering of sins and to foreshadow the perfect and complete sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Animal sacrifice then is an important theme found throughout the scripture, because the scripture says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And that's in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Follow me closely, please. When Adam and Eve sinned, animals were killed to provide clothing for them. I'm going to let you think with me what I've just said. This is found in the third chapter of the book of Genesis. The scripture reveals the fact that when Adam and Eve sinned, animals were killed by our Heavenly Father to provide clothing for them. The Hebrew language is beautiful because it reveals the fact that when they realized that they were sinners, the first thing that they wanted to do, in essence, was to cover their nakedness, which is symbolic of their undone position, without God position, without proper relationship to God position. You remember what they did? They took fig leaves and sought to cover themselves with the fig leaves. Most of us are familiar with fig leaves. We know what fig leaves will do when they dry. They become brittle. And so that would reveal the fact that what they did at that time was not a complete covering, not a complete sacrifice. Most of us are fully aware of the fact that God found and took an animal, and that animal was killed. The animal was not only killed, but was skinned, and the skin was taken as a complete covering. Not as the fig leaves, but as the Hebrew says, a cloak, a complete covering, which is a beautiful picture of the fact that the blood of the Old Testament is symbolic of the complete covering that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want you to be able to see that Cain and Abel then also brought sacrifice to the Lord. And you remember Cain's was unacceptable because it was a fruit offering. Abel's was accepted because it was a blood offering. It was the firstborn of the flock, as found in Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Perhaps I need to remind you that after the flood receded, when you go to Genesis chapter 8, Noah sacrificed animals to God. All I'm trying to do is to paint a picture for you to be able to see, and I'm giving illustrations. God commanded the nation of Israel to perform numerous sacrifices according to certain procedures prescribed by the Heavenly Father. First, the animal had to be spotless. Second, the person offering the sacrifice had to identify with the animal. Third, the person offering the animal had to inflict death upon it. When done in faith, this sacrifice provided a temporary covering of sins. Another sacrifice called for on the Day of Atonement is described in the 16th chapter of the book of Leviticus. It demonstrates forgiveness and the removal of sin. The high priest, as you remember, was to take two male goats for a sin offering. One of the goats was sacrificed as a sin offering for the people of Israel, as revealed in Leviticus 16:15, while the other goat, you remember, was released into the wilderness. And that's that picture of the scapegoat. This is in Leviticus 16:20, 21, 22. The sin offering provided forgiveness, while the other provided the removal of sin. I know that I'm going rapidly here, but I want you to see how an animal was killed, blood was drained, a picture of what Jesus Christ would do for us, which is emphasizing a total transaction of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross. The question then is, why then do we no longer offer animal sacrifices in our day? Well, the answer to that is, animal sacrifices have ended because Jesus Christ was the ultimate and perfect sacrifice. No need for animal sacrifices today because of the perfect, completed transaction, the total sacrifice of Christ on the cross for our sins. John the Baptist recognized this when he saw Jesus coming to be baptized and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In John chapter 1, 29. You may be asking yourself, why animals? What did they do wrong? That is the point. Since the animals did no wrong, they died in place of the one performing the sacrifice. Jesus Christ also did no wrong, but willingly gave himself to die for the sins of mankind. This is beautifully presented by Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:6. In other words, the scripture says that Jesus Christ took our sins upon himself and died in our place. When you go to 2 Corinthians 5:21, here's what you will find. The one, not knowing sin, he made sin on behalf of us in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, if you had for me about an hour or two, I would like to talk about that. But I don't have an hour or two. But I can tell you very quickly that this is a presentation of what Jesus Christ was willing to do when he came as the God-man, God in the flesh, perfect, sinless, pure, undefiled. He came for the specific purpose of going to the cross. He was one who knew no sin. But the scripture says he made sin on behalf of us in order that we might become, and this is so magnificent, so beautiful, we might become imputed righteousness. We might become the recipients of imputed righteousness, become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. In other words, this is saying God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Through faith in what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, we can receive forgiveness. How wonderful this is. In summation then, animal sacrifices were commanded by our Heavenly Father so that the individual could experience forgiveness of sin. The animal in the Old Testament served as a substitute. That is, the animal died in place of the sinner, but only temporarily. Animal sacrifices have stopped with Jesus Christ when he was the ultimate sacrificial substitute once and for all. And that's what is beautifully presented in Hebrews 7:27. He's now the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Animal sacrifices foreshadowed Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. The only basis on which an animal sacrifice could provide forgiveness of sins is Christ, who would sacrifice himself for our sins, providing the forgiveness that animal sacrifices could only illustrate and foreshadow. Okay. Are you ready for this? Let me take about 10 minutes. In the light of all that's been said, the reading from Leviticus, the emphasis upon an animal being slain, blood flowing out of its body, an animal dying, a beautiful picture of what Jesus Christ would come to do for us. We have what I classify as a real and a representative analogy. So let's look at this. Let's look at the words, real and representative analogies. What I would like for you to do, if you want to take the notes, that's fine. If you don't want to take the notes, that's okay. Listen carefully. And then when it's all said and done, if you have questions about this, I would encourage you to get on the internet and sit and listen slowly and stop that machine, hear a line, stop it, and think about what has just been said. If you need to, write it down. And then start me up again. I'm not going to get mad at you if you stop me while I'm preaching on the internet. Okay. But please notice right now, I'm not able to stop. So I'm going to give these points to you, and I encourage you to do as much as you can by getting the information. Number one, when you have a real analogy, you would also have a literal death compared to a literal death. When you have a real analogy, you would have a literal death compared to a literal death. All right. If you're thinking, you're able to see what I'm driving at. If we have a literal translation, a literal representation, a literal presentation, I'll say it correctly in a moment, a literal presentation in the Old Testament. If you had a literal fulfillment of that in the New Testament, then it would become necessary for Jesus Christ to be slain as was the animal was slain in the Old Testament. Do you see what I'm saying? When you have a real analogy, you would have a literal death compared to a literal death. What we are seeing is a representative analogy. All right. That's number one. Number two, what we have in this passage of Scripture, in Leviticus, which I read a few moments ago, is a representative analogy. The animal blood, the animal died a literal death. But that death does not represent the literal death of Jesus Christ. It represents the carrying away, the bearing away of sins. Now, if you're getting that, you're going to understand why I'm saying when we see the blood of Christ from this vantage point, we will be magnifying the blood far more than we've ever thought about it in the past. In other words, so many times I believe people say, claim the blood, under the blood, and they have no concept of what I'm presenting to you now. And they think by what they're saying that they're magnifying the blood when in reality they're minimizing the blood. What I want us to do is magnify the blood and not minimize the blood. I want us to see it the way it's presented to us in the Word of God. And we have to see the difference between literal and real and representative analogies. Let's go back to number one. Please notice, when you have a real analogy, you would have a literal death compared to a literal death. Number two, what we have in Leviticus and in the New Testament is a representative analogy. The animal in the Old Testament died a literal death. But that death does not represent the fact that Jesus would have to die by being placed and cut, throat cut and bleed to death. It's a picture of bearing the sins of the world. 1 Peter 2:14. The scripture says, who his own self, our sins bearing in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we're healed. Number three, in a representative analogy, you have a comparison of something literal with something figurative. Did you get that? In a representative analogy, you have something, a comparison of something literal with something figurative. Or on the other hand, something figurative with something literal. There is no literal analogy between what you see in Leviticus 17 and what is presented to us in the scripture we're studying in Ephesians 2:13, the blood of Christ. Because Christ did not lose all of his blood. We remember that on the cross they came and pushed that spear and blood came. The Greek word is an interesting word, udar. So we have the fact that, and I need to go back and let you see it. Please notice, there is no literal analogy between that animal in Leviticus and the blood of Christ in our scripture in Leviticus in Ephesians 2:13. Number five, the blood of Christ is not a real but a representative analogy in which physical death of the animal on the altar represents what Jesus Christ did in total transaction on the cross. Now, if you've been listening over the last weeks, you've been able to hear me say time and time again, there came a point of time when Jesus said, while dying on the cross, very much alive, Tetelestai, Tetelestai, translated, it is finished. It is finished. He's alive. And he made that statement. What is he saying that is finished? The plan of redemption for mankind has now been totally consummated, which simply means that Jesus Christ took care of a spiritual problem with a spiritual solution. What is meant then by spiritual death? It means the personal sins of the entire human race, from Adam to the last sinner. All these sins were imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and judged. Please, please, please understand that. When that dawns on you and you have a full comprehension of that, you're going to say, wow, wow, I understand now more than ever before what the blood of Christ really means. I repeat, what is meant by spiritual death? It means the personal sins, your sins, my sins, the personal sins of the entire human race, from Adam to the last sinner. All these sins were imputed to Jesus Christ on the cross and judged, causing our Lord to scream out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Are you with me? Are you hearing this? Are you seeing this? Does it make sense to you? Why was he forsaken? Because the scripture says, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Once these verses of Scripture sink deep into your innermost being, you're never going to be the same again. Jesus Christ was very much alive when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he said, it is finished. Salvation was finished. And then the Scripture says in Luke 23:46, and crying with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands. He's very much alive, his strong voice. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And with that saying, he breathed out, ek pneuma. He breathed out and didn't breathe in. We have a spiritual problem solved with a spiritual solution. I don't know whether you've ever noticed this or not, but when you go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 9, you will find the word death in the plural. When you go to Isaiah 53, 9, you'll find in the Hebrew language an emphasis upon the word death, plural. He died twice that we might be born twice. You've been born physically, and when you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, you were born the second time. You were born again. You have to appreciate the fact of what Jesus Christ has done to make all this possible. So much to learn. May we pray together, please. Father, we realize today again that we're just beginning to see how wonderful and magnificent it is that Jesus Christ was willing to give everything for us. We are the responsible ones now because we are the recipients of imputed righteousness. We've been saved by your grace. We're now responsible to fulfill your plan for our individual lives. We believe that you look down upon each one of us in this auditorium, and you look down upon every person who is hearing this voice today. And we pray that each one of us will realize that life on this earth is extremely short. No matter how many years you have for us here, it's very brief compared to millions and billions of years in eternity. And so we pray that we will keep our priorities straight. We will focus on the major aspects of life and minor on the minor aspects of life. Help us to be able to see things from a vertical divine viewpoint. And we realize we're not going to see from a vertical divine viewpoint unless we are students of your word. Learn, grow, advance, and be able then to enjoy what you have for us. Thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you're dismissed.